Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. Our series is called Cause and Effect. Today we are at the Festival of the Reformation, and so we are thinking about that theme in light of this commemoration. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. With me is Pastor Ben Tomczak from Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and Pastor John Bergeman from Downers Grove, Illinois. Good to be with you both. Ben, could we start with you? Could you give us a reminder of the theme for the week within this cause effect worship series?
Sure thing. Great to see you guys again. And can't believe we're already thinking about the Reformation. Just it's hard to believe it comes up so fast every year. So we're talking about the words truth and freedom. Truth being the cause, the effect being freedom. And that's a word we think a lot about in America. You know, the great last words of Braveheart, where William Wallace cries out, "Freedom!" And we're trying to wonder what that word means. And in our politics, everybody defines freedom a little bit differently. Our sinful heart defines freedom as doing whatever I want to do, whether that's legal or illegal, moral or immoral. I want freedom to be stay off my lawn, stay out of my life. Don't judge me. Only God can judge me. All those things. And Jesus says that's not how freedom works. We're going to hear him in John 8 today talking about freedom that comes from knowing the truth, and that truth is found only in the Word of God. And the Word of God will reveal that freedom isn't to do whatever you want it. On both sides of our text, before Jesus frees a woman from her sins who is committing adultery and then doesn't say, now go do whatever you want. He says, now go sin no more. She understood the word of God and the truth of forgiveness, but it had an effect on her life to follow the scriptures. And that's what the Reformation is about, right? Following the scriptures, the sola of sola scriptura, scripture alone. And you have to wonder, is that too binding? Does following scripture alone take away freedom in some way if we restrict ourselves to it? And Jesus says, no. When you hold to my teaching, when you hold to the scriptures, you have actual freedom from the things you don't realize are enslaving you. That's what we're going to hear about today, that these Jewish believers didn't realize they were slaves. It's things like our sinful delusions, the burdens we build, like our own works that will save us. That's our Reformation thought every year, the works that have been built up in a papal system, sinful reliance on some sort of heritage. They said they were Abraham's sons. We maybe say we're Luther's sons. We're free from putting our trust anywhere except in the Son who will actually set us free, free from sin, free from death, free from hell.
Thank you, Ben. John, could you remind preachers of the other scripture readings appointed for the day?
Yes, our first reading is from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. We hear a beautiful promise of how this freedom is going to come to us. God's speaking about his new covenant of grace that transforms our hearts so that we freely follow his will. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant, he says, and he will forgive our wickedness and remember our sins no more. And then in our second reading from Galatians 5, 1 through 6, Paul speaks strongly with an intensity that might match William Wallace from Braveheart, to pick up on Ben's reference from before, but about the freedom that we have in Christ. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It's kind of Paul's way of calling freedom, but of course pointing us to Christ and the gospel that alone gives us this freedom.
Thank you. And of course, the psalm for the day, Psalm 46, as is customary for Reformation, the Mighty Fortress Psalm. Well, let's go then to the text recommended by our series for the day, John 8, 31 through 36. And Ben, could we go back to you just to get our discussion started? Some thoughts for preachers as they think about preaching on this section of the words of Jesus and this interaction with the Jewish believers.
Yeah, classic Reformation text. So we've probably thought of it before. You put it in the context of John 8. Like I said, it starts, that chapter starts with that. It arguably a disputed text, but hey, it's there. So deal with it. The woman caught in adultery, and Jesus frees her. forgiving her sins and putting her on a new path. And that leads into his conversation with an I am statement. I am the light of the world, and Jesus' testimony about himself. And there's one more of those back and forth conversations with the crowds where they're all confused about what he says. And but it ends verse 30, right before our text. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. And that transitions into our text. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said. So we got that interesting crowd of people to think about. And I think you have to wrestle with what it means that they believed him, because immediately he says, well, actually, you didn't. And their answers indicate what is this belief that they had? Was did they believe he was the Messiah, but they weren't really holding to his words? What were they believing? And Jesus has to expose, you're still enslaved to something. He uses a couple of conditionals in here that seem to express some general truths. The subjunctives, if you would hold to my teaching, and then later, if the Son would set you free. And then he tells us, well, there's a truth that comes. If you hold to my teaching, you are going to be my disciple. That's always true, a general truth. And later, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So he's giving us this incredible hope and certainty. And then a couple of times, another word comes up in here, really and truly. In verse 31, you are really my disciples, and there the word is related to the word for true, alethos. You are true. You are really my disciples, and with that word true, it has the idea of truthfully. It's a reality that you guys have. But he comes back to it and says something where we think it would be the same, but it was a different word for really or certainly or truly. You'll be free indeed, and it's a word that's related to the verb to be, and so it's the certainty of it. You're going to exist in freedom. I think that's something worth wrestling with. Those two different words Jesus chooses to give us some certainty here. Adverbs, which if you're a Deutschlander disciple, you're excising from your text all the time, right? Get rid of every adjective and adverb. But Jesus has two very important adverbs to talk about certainty in here. So those things I thought about a lot. And then again, it fits in the Reformation so well because of their claim of descent. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves. We're Lutherans. We've never been slaves of anything. We're in the Wisconsin Synod. We've never screwed up the word of God that we can remember at all. So I don't think it'll be too hard to find some real life applications in here.
Thank you for that. John, your thoughts on the text overall, or we can start getting into the preaching values. Your thoughts as you look at John 8, 31 to 36.
Sure. Some notes that pop out in the first verse from John 8:31. If you remain in my word, I think the NIV might translate that if you hold to my teachings. But that word, meinete, abide, remain, lodge in, dwell, almost is the meaning of that. And I think that's just a beautiful picture. It just encompasses our hearts and lives and minds, and we remain in that, but then you will truly be my disciples. And remaining in God's word, living in God's word, is the chief first work of a disciple. And interestingly enough, we tend to come up with all kinds of other marks of a disciple that we would rather do instead. So in the Church of Rome, there were various man-made works and masses and pilgrimages and fasts, which they would have pointed to for being works of a disciple. And in our current age, too. How do I know that I'm a good person or that I'm right with God? Well, I'm tolerant. I do this. I'm generally good. We come up with all kinds of imagined things, but finally, just remaining in the Word is where it all begins, and finally, all ends too. What a strong emphasis Jesus makes there. And then in verse 32, to know the truth there, right? That's gnosko, more than mere intellectual knowledge. The Pharisees and the legalists have that to a degree, but a deep, intimate, personal experience, knowledge of knowing that truth. Doctrine is not dead. It's something that's a habitus practicus. It's living within us. And you yourself will be set free. How beautiful. But the truth will set you free. That's a neat thing there, too. It's not that you will free yourself if you know enough truth. No, you're a slave to sin. You cannot free yourself from your awful condition. Luther was a slave He was a servant in his cell that could not get himself out, no matter how many works he tried to do. But the truth came and unlocked the door of his heart, unlocked heaven for him, and threw the gates of heaven open. And that's what the truth does for us. How beautiful that God comes from the outside with his truth and frees me. Interesting in verse 33, when they do boast about being sons of Abraham, they've never been under bondage. Kind of interesting. Are they just delusional there? I mean, we could kind of certainly, right? Well, weren't you slaves in Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia? And did you check who you were paying taxes to these days? I think that was Rome. But again, delusional self-pride will skew the truth and reality of life in so many ways. But then in the end, Jesus gives them law and gospel. He says, if you keep on sinning, apart from the truth in me, you are slaves forever, but only in me can you be saved and be part of God's true family. Powerful, amazing words there. And finally, just maybe one comment on the text, and we can get into preaching values or words in the text. In John 8:36, when he talks about being free, indeed, that word free, in one word study I looked up, it said it can include no longer being under an obligation or not being forbidden to do certain things. Well, in what way are we not forbidden to do things? We are now free. We're not forbidden to rejoice, to have certainty that we are saved. And very interesting, in law-based religions, having certainty of salvation is forbidden to some degree. That's a sin. You can't be certain of your salvation in Rome or in Islam or in other things, but in Christ, we are not forbidden to be free and to have that joy of certainty of salvation as well. We are free indeed in Christ.
Thank you. Let's think then about law and gospel and how one might approach it from this text. Of course, we have talk about verse 34 about being a slave to sin, and then being set free. I think that probably forms your dominant image. That's the imagery that Jesus uses here to describe sin and salvation or sin and grace. But what do you think? Law and gospel in this text, how are you envisioning preaching it? Ben, some thoughts there?
Yeah, I can't help but think of Morpheus offering Neo two pills. Says, you can have this red pill, and you will see the matrix in which you've been living. You will understand reality. Or you can have the blue pill and go back to the way things always were, where you're delusionally thinking you're Abraham's sons, and you've never been slaves, and life is good, and you're locked in. And these listeners, the dominant theme in those early verses is their incredulity that Jesus could dare suggest that there's some other life. How can you say that we shall be set free? How can you dare suggest that my life is in some way not ideal, not perfect, not the way I want to live it? And notice that they don't say, why are you saying this? How are you saying this? That they just it, mind blown, like you said, John. They are blind to their own history. They're blind to what's enslaving them, which is all the rules and laws that have overwhelmed their life and God's promise of a Messiah, which they know, which they know. And that's us, that we think that we are really disciples of something, that we know the truth. We are really free, and there couldn't possibly be another way. Give us blue pills all day long. I don't want to change. I don't want to change a thing. So that's part of the peeling away the onion of what is this slavery, which you said, there's the word. I'm owned by something. I'm doing what it tells me. I'm not even a person. Like Jesus says later, you're not permanently in the house, so you don't get to go where you wish. You think you are, but you don't really get to go where you wish. You're bound. It's like people sitting in my study or your study, who keep saying, but I had no other choice. And you're just sitting there saying, yeah, you had like a million choices before this that locked you into this. And so I just, how dare you? I'm trying to think of what's another word that would be there. Just this wrathful anger that they want to have at Jesus, that he would undo it. And we see that from people. Anytime you suggest there's another way, hey, do you want to see some reality? Just the defensive anger of someone who's wrapped up in their slavery. That's where I started started here. And just something when you picked up that word, John, about freedom, that when we get to it, I think that's probably one of the reasons, and all of our listeners can send in comments when I get this wrong, but I'm pretty sure, wasn't that the Greek name Luther picked? Eleutherius?
Yeah, when he was
So he
flirting with
understood.
the humanist thing of doing a cool Latin or Greek name, right?
Yeah, he understood the slavery to freedom thing so much and was willing to change his name. That's what they did. Schwarzwald and Melanchthon, they're changing their name because they see something new has happened. And that's a hard thing to do. We want to acknowledge that, right? For our people, this is really hard to be told. Again, think of Neo, to be told your life isn't really your life. You haven't been making any choices. You're in some kind of factory and you're being sucked dry by some enemy, whether it's the devil or papal laws or your Jewish faith, these markers of the Sabbath and circumcision. To be told that is a hard thing to hear and even harder to do. So we want to sympathize maybe a little with the crazy thing Jesus seems to be saying, that this take this red pill, but at the same time, he's breaking them.
Is John, your thoughts on law and gospel in the text, starting with maybe the malady?
Sure. Yeah, Ben talked about peeling away the layers of the onion, and certainly that's what happens here. And Jesus is doing. Finally, I'm so delusional often about my own true sinful condition that I'm a lost slave. I am a lost and condemned creature, right? As Luther reminds us, and Ben alluded to this before. I can look to my position. Hey, I'm a conservative, orthodox, confirmed Lutheran who worships the right way and votes the right way and all these other things. I think Ben said, I'm a child of Luther, right? We can say that in a wrong way. Or do I prize political earthly freedom even more than spiritual? That also becomes a temptation for our people today too. But I peel all that away. I'm in desperate need of God and his rescuing grace, and I'm helpless on my own. Maybe one other law thought that convicts me here is when Jesus says, continue to abide, remain in my word. And that sounds really nice, but how many other things I tend to abide in and remain in or put my focus on more than that word? Or that sounds really nice, but what if? What if remaining in his word was going to cost me my life? What if I was told that I would die if I remained in the truth of God's word? Would I be willing to say, here I stand, I can do no other? Lord, help me. So, a couple of law thoughts there, just echoing some things that Ben said.
Yeah. Ben?
And what you were just talking about, John, there with that, I like that. And you brought up, John, the word remain is in there three times in this text. So, I don't think that would hurt to connect it to John 15 and say this is an important word for Jesus, apparently. But when you're talking about, holding to my teachings, remaining in the word, and drag in what comes after this, verses 37 to into the 40s. 37 just hit me like a thunderbolt, and I almost want to have it in the text because they say, we're Abraham's descendants, we're not slaves. And then he says, I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. There's no space left in you for my word. So when people are trying to kind of minimize this problem we're pointing out, this slavery, and oh no, but it's kind of the you can either be God or mammon thing. He said, no, you've pushed everything else out with indulgences. If we're doing our Reformation stuff with saint worship and indulgences and Mary and papal laws, with Jewish laws and Jewish things, with your synodical pride, your pride in confessionalism or missionalism, and suddenly you'll find you've got no room for my word. And then after saying, I know you're Abraham's sons, then he kind of takes it away. Because they double down, Abraham's our father. And he says, well, if you were, you'd do the things Abraham did. So you're kind of not. And then he says, you know who your daddy is? The devil. And drops the mic. And so we have to, that's taking it all the way. If you can't hold on to the word, the only other choice is you're holding on to the devil's word. That's a doozy.
Yeah, just the stark words that Jesus uses here throughout this whole section. Yeah, really remarkable, kind of grab us, and we have no choice but to listen up. Let's talk also the corresponding gospel. I think we've referred to it already, but what is the response to this if we are remaining in other things beside his word, or really, having the devil as our father. How do you respond to that? What does Jesus say? Can you unpack the gospel and suggest for preachers how they might do that in their sermons? John, some thoughts on that?
Sure. You think of various hostage situations in history and the rescuers coming in to rescue these hostages. Usually, there's some value of these hostages. They are Americans. They're our people. We want to get them back. They're of some value to us. So what does Jesus do? He looks at me, a lost and condemned creature, hopeless and helpless, completely a slave, and he says, "I will pay absolutely everything to ransom you. I will give my life and go through hell." He treated as if I was not a son of God in your place, so that you can be part of God's family forever and pay the ultimate price. He wins my freedom, not because of anything I've done to earn or deserve it, but simply by his incredible free grace. And that's amazing that he looks at me like that and is so intent that I would remain in him and with him forever, that there's no price too big that he would pay to free me. Maybe one aspect of that gospel message.
Yeah, thank you. What he's willing to do to set me free. Ben, some thoughts on the gospel?
Yeah, obviously there's the big one, the son sets you free, but before that he had said, "You're a disciple. If you're with me, you are a disciple," that a present tense, and then two future certainties. You will know truth, which we can claim all we want that we live in an your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth world, but the evidence of all the arguing we do on social media is that we really want truth. And we're going to go to the mattresses for whatever we think truth is. But he says, you will know truth and you will be free. I did kind of wonder, and maybe one of you guys can enlighten me when he talked about that. He says, if you hold to my teachings, you are my disciple. So you start with a present tense. And then the next two he uses a future. And then you will know the truth. And then later he says, the truth will free you. I didn't know if there's anything to think about with going from present to future in those verbs, or anything worth hanging our hats on. So that's just a question I had about it.
Yeah, good reflection. I don't know that I have anything too in depth, but certainly we completely already are a full-fledged disciple of God, as if there was nothing to improve the moment we come to faith, perhaps. But then, how do we continue in that faith? We remain in the Word so that that freedom will continue to be ours. I think when Luther was commenting on this section, maybe in his sermons on John 6 to 8, he kind of alluded to his take was almost that perhaps these Jews Jesus was preaching to were almost like people new in the faith. Think of the parable of the sower and the seed, who, yeah, they believed, but it wasn't going to be too long. I mean, obviously, once Jesus starts to crank things up in this discourse, their faith starts to falter. So if they believe, absolutely, there is disciples, but if they will not remain in the Word, that is not going to be the case. That freedom can be taken away. Certainly, it's taken away by them rejecting the Word of God. But almost a little warning there too, perhaps. Just some thoughts.
Right. Yeah, and it's interesting, Ben, you alluded to this in your earlier comments. Who are these, the Jews who had believed him? What is all in that word believe? And yeah, Luther, John, has an interesting take. Are these people who are believers in Jesus yet struggling, or infants in the faith, or drifting already and being pulled away from that? And he's warning them, but so we're not preaching to those who don't believe, but people who do believe, yet who are always under threat from the father of lies, who are always are under threat from the power of sin that is constantly pulling at us away from Jesus. So yeah, there are words for us here too, words of warning, but then also, yeah, these words of great comfort. We need this power of Jesus, and he delivers it to us, making us who we are. I also note the contrast between slave and son. It might be another avenue for bringing out the gospel, that change in status that he gives us, or between slave and son, and son slash disciple. Yeah, it's just an entirely different identity that the Son of God is able to give us when he frees us. Beautiful gospel promise there too. Thoughts about anything, can open it up here. Application thoughts or truths for appropriation. Maybe this is a little bit more appropriation heavy this Sunday, things to hang on to and believe and trust. But applications that flow from the text, maybe you have ideas about that as well. Thoughts, either of you, for preachers to kind of give takeaways or take home points for their listeners? John?
Sure. For about 15 years, I was kind of in a mission setting out in Virginia. And so we did not have lots of longtime Lutherans in our area, many people who were just coming into the faith or the church. And so Reformation Sunday would roll around, and you didn't have people a lot of back knowledge on this. What's a Reformation? And Martin Luther, oh, isn't that guy? That's that German guy who didn't like Jews, you know. So you had a little baggage to unpack. And I'd always try to make the point, we're not worshiping Luther on this day, we're worshiping God. But then sometimes I would try to weave in Luther's story a little bit as appropriate in whatever I was preaching on. And when we get to the root of it, that Martin Luther was a person whose conscience or that voice inside was always nagging him, telling him he hadn't done enough, who was grasping for identity and worth. And unpack that a little bit, the people listening would say, wow, this Martin Luther guy sounds pretty relevant and sounds a lot like me. And so I think this idea of how do I know that I am free? How do I know that God loves me, that I'm saved? How can I be certain of that is the gnawing question in every human heart and mind from today to 500 years ago to 2,000 years ago. It doesn't matter. In fact, something called scrupulosity, which is almost like an overactive conscience, is being seen more and more, according to psychologists, in sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth graders, and things where it's almost a hyper conscience. Christian life or family resources are even doing some studies into that. So this is a very present, real struggle for us today in youth, in adults, in old people. Remember, Professor Deutschlander said something once that I think what you do at age 16 or 17 can still haunt you at age 46 and 96 or something to that. So this is real and this is fresh and this is right on the front lines of human hearts and minds. So how awesome. With no strings attached, we can just proclaim where we can go to for freedom. And I think of what Luther said, and I'm very loosely paraphrasing though, but when he had his tower experience or whatever, it was as if the gates of heaven were thrown open for him. And I guess it'd be my prayer that that's what we could do for our listeners, just preaching pure gospel and freedom to them.
Thank you. Ben, any further thoughts on kind of takeaway points for listeners?
Yeah, John, when you talked about, connecting the life of Luther as a real person with a real life, not this larger than life hero, which can happen too with the apostles in scripture, right? We forget they're flesh and blood sinners who do sinner things, and so is Luther. You gave an example that's popular with a lot of people to point out. But again, to say the same thing about these Jewish believers here in John and about us, that this is totally understandable. Why there's a need for a reformation. It's completely understandable. And you see it in John 8 because it's impossible for us to see things in a different way than in how we're living, whether that's in their Abrahamic culture or in a papal Christendom or today. Why are our churches organized the way they are right now? Why do we have all these rules that are the way we've always done things, whether it's the hymns we sing or our almighty voters assemblies or our rules and procedures about calls and stuff like that? And in America, why do all those things have to be done democratically? Because we live in a democratic world, which forebears would never have considered, right? But now they're these sacrosanct, we are, American sons, and so our church is going to reflect that. And for someone to hand out a red pill and say, well, that's hard. Likewise, at Luther's time, we're doing a group study that's having us read Walther's Church and Ministry, and I read a paragraph from John Gerhard where he said it's necessary for the call of pastors to include all three estates: the people, the clergy, and the government. And you read that, and you say, what now? But you remember in his time, the government was a little more churchy than our government is. And so I think maybe we would push back on John Gerhard there and say, I'm not so sure that the local magistrate should really have a role in picking our pastors and teachers. But that was the world in which he lived. And to think otherwise would be to be really hard, which then gets you to the gospel. John, you said a few minutes ago, or maybe in your introduction to the text, how, we see grace. When you look at this, every bit of this comes from outside of us, right? It's the teaching of God's word that makes us disciples. It is the truth of God's word that frees us, and it is the Son who makes us sons, not slaves. The only way that our eyes are open to see things in a new and different way is from this Son. That's what he calls himself here. If the Son would set you free, pointing at himself, I'm the Son of God, Son of Man. So again, that sympathy with the people and to show them we're not much different than these crazy Jewish believers or the unenlightened pre-modern Reformation guys. We're just as blinkered and blinded and enslaved in the same way. And Christ has freed us in exactly the same way, made us someone that now we can go where we wish, so to speak, because we're no longer Ishmael or Isaac. And I wonder if that's hinted at one of the study Bibles, I think maybe Franzman suggested perhaps was there an allusion to the Hagar and Sarah, Isaac, Ishmael in some of the slave word. We're not slaves, we're not the slave woman's child, which Paul brings up in his letter, great letter on freedom, right before our epistle text this week. So
Thank you. As preachers strive to bring everything together, any suggestions for a theme or central thought? I mean, I think we've got plenty of key words to work with here in these few verses, but anything you're thinking of or something in rough form?
yeah,
Suggestions?
that the law and the gospel divide pretty well in this one, but it could be something like true freedom comes from knowing the truth of who I am by nature, or of who I am in Christ, or the truth will set you free from slavery to sin for service to the Savior. Could bring a little bit of the doctrine of vocation, which is another great Reformation theme there too, but or as William Wallace said, that Ben introduced in the beginning, freedom. That's a one-word theme, and that's what this is really all about, what true freedom is.
Right. Ben, any suggestions for kind of a unifying thought?
The idea, I've got a lot of bad ones that I won't even bother sharing, but as I was thinking through the things Jesus was giving and trying to, preach this as a Reformation sermon, I thought about Reformation rewards, getting to be a real disciple of Jesus. Getting to know the truth and being a free son, not a slave. Those are the rewards that he gives us. Each one would allow you to contrast the disciple you thought you were. We have this urge to be clued in. Well, Jesus says, you'll really know the actual truth, not your truth. And to unveil the slavery, whether it's to Abraham or to synod or to sin and the devil or works, and that this is a permanent thing. That's how Jesus says that you can be a son in the house permanently. So Reformation rewards is kind of what I'm leaning towards at the moment.
Okay, great. Any final thoughts or additional things we didn't have a chance to mention that might be beneficial for preachers?
Perhaps if you're looking for some background music while you're working on your sermon, the great choral anthem, God's Son Has Made Me Free. You can find it on YouTube, Spotify, done by the MLC choir, probably seminary choir, with those beautiful lyrics. God's Son has made me free from Satan's tyranny, from fear of death and bonds of sin, from all that plagues my soul within. The Holy One Divine became a friend of mine. God's Son has made me free, the rest of it. But nice little thing to have going through perhaps your mind as you're working on this text.
Yeah, thank you. Edvard Grieg, I believe. I think I've sung that many times in choir over the years, but it's a beautiful one. All right. Well, if there's nothing further, let's turn things. Oh,
No,
one thing, Ben, go ahead. Go ahead.
John, great minds are thinking alike, because I had a playlist too.
Okay.
If it's probably not as good background music, but of course, Freddie Mercury says, I want to break free.
Oh, there you go.
And you wonder how many blind, deaf, and dumb fellas had the same liberating thought Tommy did. I'm free. The pinball wizard, when he was given his sight back, he was free. But no, seriously, actually, a hymn that I think I will pick for this text, a Stephen Starkey one, so a new Lutheran hymn, Cling Tightly to the Word of God, 707 in the new hymnal. And it's the first stanza, especially to this text, cling tightly to the word of God and Christ's disciple be. For then, beloved, you will know the truth that sets you free. And then he talks about our baptismal life, resurrection in Christ, standing firm in the word that the saints have trod, that being fed on the body and blood. And that made me think of the image from the Large Catechism in the baptism section, when they talk about falling off the ship. there's nothing else to hold on to than the word of God. It's the ship. That's why we call it the nave, right? In church, the nave. And so we're sitting in the boat, we're sitting in the ark, the only place that lifts us up above death. And that's what God's holy water of baptism has done, which is something we hold on to. It's the word made visible and tangible for us, as Saint Augustine would say. So cling tightly to the word of God, an actual good song to listen to, but the Who and Queen, those are for fun on the side.
Okay. No, great
Good
hymn
job.
suggestion. Yeah. All right. Well, thank you, Ben. Thank you, John. Preachers, God bless you as you proclaim freedom that Christ has won for us as you commemorate his work through the Reformation, work that is still every bit as alive and vital for us today as it was 500 years ago. The Lord bless you as you proclaim freedom.